to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. It's not very difficult to come to this chapter on a day like this, is it? We've been remembering his wonderful birth and listening to the carols being sung and enjoying the thoughtfulness of our Savior's coming. And of course I think the physician is the one who is entrusted with the task of conveying all the details to humanity. As the French critic Renan wrote, he said, "The most beautiful story ever told is the story of the Nativity as told by Dr. Luke in his Gospel." And it's a beautiful story. So we'll just read a little of it. Verse 4 of chapter 2. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The Lord will bless that precious reading of his holy word to our souls. Paul says in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law." When the fullness of time. It's a comforting thought that God is always on time. And neither the mechanisms of man or vindictiveness of demons will ever thwart the plan and the will and the timetable of God. Thousands of years before this great event took place, it was predicted in detail through the prophets, right down through the centuries. Well, you and I can make appointments 24 hours ahead, and we can never be certain that we're going to fulfill them. Anything may happen between now and then for any valid reason. But when God makes an appointment, he keeps it. And in the same manner, he says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We know that that appointment will also be kept, and every one of us will stand before him in that day to come. Some of us, of course, all of us here, I trust, belong to him. And it's going to be a glorious event to stand before him around the throne in the throne room of heaven. But what a dreadful thing it's going to be when the dead, small and great, are called up and the books are opened. God makes appointments. He made a wonderful appointment here. Oh, you think of the majesty and wonder of it all. States and kingdoms, yet unborn, had to be brought into existence to weave their time upon the stage of time. Nations not in existence, they had to come in that particular manner. It's just a wonderful thing. Then when the hour was come, God sent forth his Son. He came as a branch, cast into the stream, the darkened stream of humanity, to sweeten its waters. He came as an apparently helpless babe born in Bethlehem of Judea. And yet he was destined to lift nations off their hinges and to change the course of history, and to bring life and light to a dying world. Our Savior came. A glorious event that he came. It's very wonderful that the Father came in, and his role was a wonderful role. The first person of the Deity, God. The Godhead's part in the Savior's coming. He came to earth. You see, every member of the triune Godhead were united in this beautiful and wonderful birth of the Son of God. They were all together in it. Now, in Psalm 40, we read that the Savior, the sacrifices that God looked over during the Old Testament times, they never brought him joy or satisfaction. All the sacrifices of bulls and goats did was to cover sin. They never atoned for sin. It had to be a Savior who came as a Redeemer, as we've heard this morning. And only that could bring about the truth of redemption and atonement. You see, in Psalm 40 he says that the sacrifices and offerings had given God no pleasure. And then you turn over to the book of Hebrews, and it says, a body hast thou prepared me. And the Father prepared a body for the Son. And the Father comes into this wonderful act of his birth, and he prepares a body. Then furthermore, the Father sent the Son. And in John we read it, don't we? 3:14, God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There was a day when he sent him, and there was a day when he prepared a body for him. And so the Father came in that particular scene. At his birth, God was there. Now you go back to the time of the Pharaohs, and with the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. And it was an unusual but wonderful thing that the Pharaohs provided and allowed for a midwife to come to the Israelitish women at their birth of their firstborn. And you go back and you read about it. And you find there was Shephra and there was Puah. And they were midwives that were provided for those Israelitish mothers in their firstborn. When Mary came, there was no midwife. There was no female help. She came and she was born. And this thought, well, was she left alone? It was, well, you see, provision was made. They will say to you and to me, his conception was a divine act, but his birth was a natural act. But now wait a moment. What does God say? What does the Lord say in Psalm 22, I beg your pardon? Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. God was in his conception. God was in his birth. It was not just a natural birth. It was a divine birth. God was in it all. And so the Father played a wonderful role. And into that manger, there came his only beloved Son. The manger was in those lovely fields. The shepherd's fields were beautiful fields on the side of Bethlehem, or within the fields of Bethlehem. And right around the edges were the mangers. And that was where the little lambs were born, and where they were cared for and fed and reared. And the shepherds there that were in those fields were the temple shepherds. They were rearing the temple flocks. And from those flocks, the little lambs would be taken, and they would walk them the 5 to 6 miles, or 7 to 8 kilometers, from the fields of Bethlehem down to the temple, where they would be sacrificed. And so it was into this shepherd field that even though the world and the inn had no room for him, and it is just the same today, they don't have room for him, even so, there was room in a manger. Some of the songs we sing and some of the things we read say it was a stable, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says it was a manger where the cattle feed and where the cattle lay. There was a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And there he was, a beautiful scene. And so, no wonder the angels would have had great joy as they came and declared to those shepherds, and he was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Beautiful thing. So the angels heralded his coming in the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, of course, Isaiah says he's going to grow. And he says of the Father, he'll grow before thee. And he'll grow before thee as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. And all that lovely, tender young life came. And he grew up before his Father. Grew up in the presence of his parents. Would have brought great joy to them, that tender, loving soul, and all the walk of his youthfulness. Inspiration seems to have drawn a veil over the early years of his life. And we're told just a few things. We're told he was a a tender plant in that beautiful garden. We're told then, at the age of 12, that plant reared over the walls of that garden, and he was seen there in the temple, and he was listening and asking questions of the leaders. There could even be Dr. Gamaliel could be there, who taught Saul of Tarsus not long after that. And so he grew before them as a tender plant. Luke, the physician, who naturally looks upon men and women and looks upon their bodies and their growth, he sums it up very nicely in the last verse of Luke chapter 2, when he says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man." And so the doctor divides the development of a human being into four areas: wisdom, stature, favor with God, and with man. Wisdom would be our mental development, our minds, our thinking power, our learning. Stature would be our physical development and every aspect of that. Favor with God is our spiritual development, coming to know him as our Savior, and then developing with the Word of God and prayer. And then with man, as our social development, how we interrelate with our neighbors and care for them, as we've been reading about this morning. And so you find those four elements of development in our Savior were all perfectly blended, all came together in perfection. Doesn't happen with you and with me. I better not speak for you, but I can speak for me. Doesn't always happen that way. You'll find that you'll develop well in, say, two or three of those development areas, and yet you may be lacking in another. It may not be your fault or mine. Of those four areas of development, we've got to see to it that in each facet of it, as our Lord developed perfectly, we want to try and see that we keep a balance in each of those facets of our development. Well, Hosea looked at Ephraim once, and he turned round and he said, "Ephraim is like unto a cake not turned." You ladies know what it's like when the cake isn't turned. And so, you see, there's time for you and me as we look at our lives and pattern them on our Savior's early life. And if we can just see there's some area of our being that needs care, needs development, needs the fires of the Holy Spirit are still burning. And there's time for us to turn that undeveloped side of our being over to the fires of the Spirit. And we can emerge well-browned all over. That's the way they want to take out the cake from the oven. And so our Savior, the Father's part in his coming to this scene of ours. And then you turn around, you say, now, well, the Lord Jesus, we know what his part was with his. Well, we know, we sang about it this morning, he was willing to come. And our brother in his prayer took us at a lovely review of the willingness of the Savior in every way. He was willing to leave the heights of glory. He was willing to leave the paradise in heaven, the ivory palaces, and come to this world of woe. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, with a soul so unworthy might live. The Savior was willing to come, and in his willingness it was lovely. He always loved and longed to do the will of his Father. He said, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book it is written of me, "I delight to do thy will." And his delight was to be willing to do the will of his Father. And so from the ivory palaces he came. And so he sacrificed. He gave his life. Now you see the Father and the Son. And you say, now, the Holy Spirit's role. And the Holy Spirit's role was quite a unique role, as his work and his role in life is. And so you find that Gabriel the angel comes to Mary. And it's a wonderful series of statements that he makes. And in Luke 1 and 31, we begin to read about it. And the angel comes to Mary, and he says to her, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus." Now, he didn't tell her how. And this is the first mention she's had of it. She hasn't known of it before. It's the first mention that's made to Mary. She was likely a girl of 19 or 20. That was the average age for marriage of the Hebrew maiden. And in all her youthfulness, she was one who found favor in the eyes of God and was set apart in this unique, absolutely unique way. This is the one and only time that this has ever happened in the history of mankind. Now, he didn't tell her just how. He said to her, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary is letting this go over in her mind all the time. And she can't grasp it. And she cannot quite see how this can be. And so she comes into the conversation now. And she says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, Mary asks the question. She didn't question what he was saying. She didn't question the truth of it. You see, you remember Simeon. When the angel came to Simeon and announced to him the forthcoming birth of John the Baptist, when, of course, they were too old and couldn't expect a child, then it was that Simeon asked a question. But Simeon's question was a doubting question. He was questioning the truth of what the angel was saying. He did not accept the word of God through the angel. And as a result, he was deprived of the ability to give words himself. He lost his voice at that time, you remember? And he was struck dumb because he questioned the words of God. And so he lost the ability to make words himself until John Baptist was born. And then, of course, he spoke and gave his name. Mary's different. She doesn't ask a question of doubt. Mary's accepting all that he said. She just said, "I can't see how this is going to happen, seeing I know not a man." She was very conscious of her position. And so she comes to him and she says this. She didn't deny a thing. And so the Holy Spirit continues, and I just feel I've got to read this next bit very reverently as I do. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. This is how the conception was going to take place. The Holy Spirit would conceive in her womb. The one and only time in the whole of the history of humanity that this has happened or could ever happen. And then he continues in a very lovely way. He says, the Spirit says, "The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee." Now, what does he mean by this? Well, it means that a special guardianship is going to go with her no matter where she goes. There's going to be a special protection is going to come upon her. She will never fall as she carries that infant over the hills of Samaria, the 84 miles down to the little town of Bethlehem. That donkey or animal on which she's riding will never trip, will never stagger, will never fall. She's going to be protected. It's a divine protection upon her. No disease will come upon her. No disease known to man of horrors will ever touch her. She is protected. And the Holy Spirit, the same one who conceived in a womb, has now got a protection banner over her right through the journey, right through the time. And so she comes. She goes through Samaria with Joseph. And she was great with child. The time was due. And it's the doctor who said that. It's the physician who said that. And he knew the situation. He understood it well. He must have listened avidly. As possibly Mary, and I'm suggesting this to you, in perhaps the last journey of the apostle to Jerusalem, Luke, the beloved physician, was in the apostolic missionary journey. And Mary would have been in her early 80s at that stage. And it could have been that Luke could have sat down beside her. And the scripture says that Mary kept all these things in her heart. She retained them, but she remembered them, and they were precious to her. And it could have been that Luke, the beloved physician, sat down beside her. And she unfolded it all, and he listened to her. And he was able to give to us that unique and divinely accurate story of the lovely birth of the Lord Jesus. And so he brings it to her. And it's so just lovely that right up to there, Mary would have looked upon that wonderful birth, looked with wonder on the fruit of her womb, knowing the background and knowing all the circumstances about it. She held a secret that no one else knew. So much of it Mary knew herself, others didn't know. And yet she would look and think, "I hold him in my arms." She loved him. She nursed him. And she followed the walk. And so you see, when you look at the gospel records, no one ever addressed him as Jesus. No one ever called him Jesus. They spoke of him, yes. They spoke of him as Jesus of Nazareth. They spoke of him as Jesus the Christ. And it was quite probable that the only one who would have whispered into his ear the name of Jesus was Mary. Could have been, I don't know. That sweet name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, drives away our fears. She whispered, Jesus. Soon those ears of his would be filled with the impurities of men as they hounded him to the cross of Calvary. Our Savior's glorious birth. Well, there's a little glimpse of the Holy Spirit's part. And I can't leave it without commenting upon Mary's part. And you know as well as I do, we don't hold Mary the same way as other ecclesiastical systems do in the world. She was born in sin, as every one of us were. And she put her faith in the Savior she was so privileged to bear. But Mary, her part in the birth, she had to suffer slander. She was only youthful. You see, I've talked to you a few years ago on the betrothal scene of Mary and Joseph. It's a lovely scene, and I won't in detail now. But, of course, in the betrothal, there was a very solemn bonding promise one made to the other. And from that moment onwards, they were both treated as man and wife. And Matthew chapter 1 tells you, fear not to take Mary thy wife. Even before they were married, they were treated so solemn it was. And even if the betrothed man were to die during the period of the betrothal, which was usually around about 12 months, she would be treated as a widow and cared for in that particular manner. So was the Hebraic law and the pattern of the betrothal scene amongst the young people there. And the other thing was, too, that the young people could not see each other during the betrothal period. They could only communicate with the other through the friend of the bridegroom, whom we would refer to as the best man today. Now, can you see the situation? Mary finds herself with child. She's been told now of the angel, and now she's conscious of it. And she thinks, what is Joseph going to think? News soon flitters, soon moves. And Joseph did hear about it. And Mary's concern was about him. She would love to have sat down beside him and told him. God in his mercy comes to Mary with the angel and Gabriel. We've seen that. And then, while Joseph has heard about it, now Matthew 1 tells you that, and it says that while he was thinking about it, Joseph is thinking what he's going to do. He loved her. He didn't want to see her face up to the justice of a stoning because of fornication and infidelity during the betrothal period. Joseph is troubled. And then God comes to Joseph. And he comes in a dream. To Mary, it's an indelible thing, an angel came. But that was all Joseph needed. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, he says. And Joseph obeyed it. And so Joseph took her and wed her. And he was faithful to her virginity until the Savior was born. It's a very lovely thing when you look at it, that he was a poor man. He loved her, he cared for her and the family, a carpenter. And so the testament and the story opens with a poor man caring for the purity of our Savior in his birth. And it concludes not with a poor man, not with a carpenter, but with a rich man, a counselor, and he cares for the purity of his body in death. And he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. We've mentioned that before. The rich man became a beggar. And when he begged the body of Jesus, the word for body that he used was soma, and it means that precious vessel, temple of God's Spirit. Pilate grants him the body, and then Pilate uses the word body, he uses the word potoma, and that means corpse. And thank God that Pilate wasn't right. Our Savior never saw corruption, as the prophet said of many years before. And so Mary had this tremendous part in his coming. And I wonder sometimes if Mary looked back to the dawn of history realizing what she, the role she'd played and where she fitted into the whole story. And she remembered Genesis 3:15's prophecy, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head," and realized that she was the woman whose seed was going to bring about the victory over the head of the serpent. Because to bruise the head of the serpent is to rob it of its venom. And our Savior did that at Calvary, and that was the seed of the woman. I wonder if Mary thought on that prophecy. She did. I wonder if she remembered that in Daniel, he speaks about the man of sin. But then also in Isaiah 7, he speaks about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Now that wasn't dreamt of or thought of. I wonder if Mary thought of that prophecy in Isaiah. And then Daniel says, he says that the man of sin would regard not the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now he's talking about the Antichrist. And he's not going to regard the God of his fathers as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Old Testament. Nor is he going to regard the desire of women. And you say, now what's the desire of women? It's actually a title of the Savior, of the Messiah. Because the desire of every Jewish woman was to give birth to the Messiah. Every little girl that grew up and became a mother, her one desire as growing up was to be a mother and to bear the Messiah. That was the desire of women. And I wonder if she thought back on that. Eve thought she was, and she brought forth Cain. And instead of being a picture of the Christ, he was a picture of the Antichrist. He was the first man with a mark, the mark of the beast. Ah, it went on from there. Every Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of Messiah. Now, I don't know what you might think about Jephthah and Jephthah's daughter. Those of you who have read the book of Judges will remember. Jephthah made a vow, a very unwise vow. And he vowed that if God gave him victory over the Amalekites, he would offer as a sacrifice the first that walked in through the door of his home. God gave him victory over the Amalekites. The first to walk through the door of his home was his only daughter. He is recorded as having fulfilled the vow. I have to say to you, I cannot accept it that he gave her as a sacrifice. I am of the opinion, because it says, the women of the day went to mourn with her, and she was given as a sacrifice to a life of perpetual virginity. And because she was therefore in perpetual virginity, she could never have a child, and she could never be the mother of Messiah. And that's why the other women of the village came and mourned with her, because of her perpetual virginity and the offering that was made. Now, I better not say any more. Time flies as we look at these wonderful events. All we can turn and say is together, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the same hand that held the world in the birth of our Lord Jesus in that year, he still holds it today. And in those days, the world was dark. The ancient faith of Israel had lost its power as a moral force. Gross darkness descended upon the people. And in that darkened world, after 400 years since the book of Malachi, since there was a prophet, then into this world a Savior was born. And a new light and a new day dawned. And this same Lord Jesus is coming again. Our world is the same as that. It's darkening. It's getting heavier and heavier. And soon the same God is going to send his Son. And he's going to come and take us home and deal with the whole situation. May God bless his word.